Welcome to the Stonegate Women Podcast. This episode is from our Behold Become 2026 conference. We're so glad that you've joined to listen. Enjoy.
All right, I think it's that time. Welcome. So glad that you're here. My name is Melissa Spolstra. I have a picture of my family up here just to introduce you to my people. This is my daughter, Sarah, and her new husband, David, and her twin sister, Abby. They're both 25. They live in Ohio, where we raise our kiddos. My son, Zach, and his wife, Morgan, they live in Burleson. And then our youngest, Rachel, who actually goes here to Stonegate and lives in Waxahachie. But they're old news. It's all about this. This is Lauren Eden. She's 6 months old. And y'all, we both wore purple at Christmas and we didn't even plan it. So I'm crazy in love with that little one. Well, we're going to be looking in this hour at angels, who they are, what they do, what that has to do with you. And I did write a whole 7-week Bible study, eight session Bible study with Lifeway Women on this topic. So spent about 2 years delving deeply into looking at angels from Genesis to Revelation. And we have a few moments here to just kind of skim the surface of what that is and why that's important. So let me start with just praying. We're going to pray and to the powerful God of heaven's armies before we get started. God, I thank you so much that you are Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies, the commander in chief with millions of angels at your disposal. Why do we ever worry or fear when we know who you are and what you've done for us? Lord, I just pray for us as we unpack these truths from your scripture, that you would help us just to see you more clearly in light of who you are in the context of your angels. Lord, I pray that we now in this afternoon time when we're sleepy and our eyes want to close and our minds want to wander, that you would just give us a Holy Spirit alertness, that this wouldn't just be some cool information, but that you would meet us here and that you would transform us from the inside. We love you. We give you our full attention. We pray this in Jesus' name. All right. Welcome in. Find your seat.
So a lot of people ask me where this idea for angels came from. I personally love to just camp out in a book of the Bible. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Romans, you know, and just learn the context and the people rather than to trace a theme like angels from Genesis to Revelation. But this started for me really about 3 years ago when my father died and I was at his memorial service and some very well-meaning person who I consider very spiritually mature made one of those comments. You've probably heard them before. God needed another angel. And I remember thinking, wait, you don't really think that people become angels, do you? But I gave myself a little check and thought, let's not discuss theology at the funeral, right? Like, that's probably not a good idea. And so, but I just began to think about that comment. And then I started to hear other ones. And you know how when you get a blue car and you see everyone else with a blue car? It was like everywhere I went, I saw supernatural stuff on television. Right? Like just references to things that were evil or to angelic beings. Also listening to some of my favorite theology podcasts. This is a hot topic right now. Someone asked me to show my shirt. It says introverted, which I am very much so, but willing to discuss Nephilim. The Nephilim are giants in Genesis chapter 6, who some people believe that the daughters of men marry the sons of God. So that conversation is happening a lot in theological circles right now, in podcasts, and there's some popular books, The Unseen Realm, The Unseen Battle, that are tackling these issues, and I think that's a good thing. But really for me, the kicker was opening this book and reading through it. It's a very supernatural book. It mentions angels over 300 times. And here's the realization that I came to. I don't know that much about them. I don't have a very strong angelology. Have you considered your angelology recently? What do we know about them? And I began to just ask the Lord, would it be worth looking at those 300 mentions, or most of them, in context, how God progressively revealed himself from Genesis all the way to Revelation, to see what we can learn about him. Because knowing stuff about angels is cool, but C.S. Lewis said there's kind of two dangers when we study the supernatural. One is to have an excessive, unhealthy interest in them. And I don't want you to leave here with an unhealthy, excessive interest in angels. We never want to trade what is primary for what is peripheral. Primary is God. Peripheral are his angels. But the flip side of this that C.S. Lewis said was that an excessive unhealthy interest is over there. Over here, as we live as though they don't exist. And I got to tell you, one theologian referred to this as the law of the excluded middle. And what he meant by that is we live as though there's God. Hopefully we believe in a sovereign God who created the earth and gave us his word and sent the sun to die for us. And we know there's people because we're bumping up against them all the time, right? But we live as though there's nothing else. And there is this supernatural realm of angels and fallen angels, which we know are demons. And so I want to begin, before we even get into an angelology, to talk about why study them? What's the benefit to study them? And before we go in, can you just take 1 second to introduce yourself to the person next to you and tell them you are not going to judge them if you don't take notes? Let them know that you're not going to judge them if you don't take notes. You're also not going to judge them if you do take notes. Now, this is the danger of letting you talk, is that I can get you back. Come back to me. But here's why I say this. You guys have had a lot of information today, and I love how Lindsay set us up this morning, that this is not about information. This is about beholding God. And for some of you, the best way to do that is to take some notes. Mm-hmm. Some of you don't want to write it all out. You can take pictures with your phone on this. I do have a book for sale out there with every bit of this content in it. So if you're an auditory learner, the best thing might be for you to just sit and listen and take it in and dialogue with the Holy Spirit and just say, Holy Spirit, what of this do I need to hear today? What do you have for me today? A word of conviction, a word of encouragement, a word of learning from God's word. So now that we have that out of the way, I think the number one reason is that we want to find hope in the God of angel armies. Has anyone else been in a battle this week with something? I mean, let's get real. Has anybody just been hopeful all the time, all day, every day? If that's you, you can go grab a cup of coffee, right? But the truth is, we're living and feeling this battle, and we need to find hope. And by studying angels, angels reflect. They're agents, right? And agents reflect the character of the one that they serve. And so as we look at angels, we get to know God. And as we get to know God, we find hope in him. I mean, think about your battle this week. Take a minute to just identify. I won't make you share it with your neighbor this time. I know for me, my mom's been really sick. And we just last weekend had to go out and have the conversation that we're going to have to sell her house and move her into our house while we investigate assisted living. And that's hard. It's hard. Her heart is literally giving out. And it's hard to watch someone. Now, I know the other side is better. I know it is. And I know that she knows Jesus. But there are moments that I feel just a weight, just a heaviness of the suffering. And that's likely not your battle. It's probably something different. But whatever it is, I just want to challenge you this week when despair wants to creep in. You remind yourself and all those supernatural forces that the God of angel armies is on your side. And that is where we find hope, is in him. The second thing is studying angels helps prepare us for the future. What do I mean by that? Well, this life is about this big. And eternity is about here to Russia, right? Like, it's forever. And you know what the scripture says we're going to do forever? Worship God with angels. They're around. In fact, one of the things that intrigued me is I heard my friend Joel, who wrote a book that just came out called The Unseen Battle. I highly recommend it. He said on a podcast, God is the king of a two-household family. Angels in the supernatural and humans in the natural. Boy, that blew my mind, because I don't think like that. Do you think like that? God is the king of a two-household family. We're going to spend eternity with these angels. They're mentioned over 300 times in the Bible. Why do we know nothing about them? And I'm not assuming you know nothing about them. But why do we not know as much as the Bible has revealed about them as we can? It also helps us identify misinformation. There's a lot of stuff out there. Anybody seen a fat baby with wings on a cloud? I don't even know where that came from, right? There's no baby angels in the whole Bible that I ever found, right? And some of you are like, well, I don't watch those scary shows with all that demonic and stuff. And I hope you don't. But let me ask you this. What do you think happens every time a bell rings? Does another angel get its wings? That's a line from a movie called It's a Wonderful Life.
Yes.
That has terrible theology about angels. And I'll tell you why. First of all, there's no such thing as angels earning wings because angels don't have wings in the Bible. That was a new one for me.
Now you're like, Melissa, seraphim and cherubim.
Yes,
and they are angels. But they're the special category of angels. Most of the time, angels are messengers, and they come in human form. Nowhere are they described as having wings, unless you're talking about the seraphim and the cherubim. And here's something interesting. The cherubim and the seraphim usually have a lot of wings covered in eyes. Mm-hmm. Have you ever seen that in nativity plagues? I personally have not.
And those angel messengers that came in the Christmas story were not the seraphim and the cherubim. And we want to be able to identify misinformation, and not just about how they look, but how they operate. And to recognize that there's often more going on than we know. And that our culture, I believe the enemy wants nothing else but to misrepresent them. Either to have us believe they're not out there at all, and not even factor them into the equation of our lives or our relationship with God, or to give us something that's skewed, that's not right, that's going to lead us down a path to misunderstand God himself. And then the last thing is overcoming an anti-supernatural bias. Here's the reality. Most of us, just by the product of the time in history that you live, inherited an anti-supernatural bias. What do I mean by that? Go back in history. People used to believe in spirits and in a much more mystical framework of life. And I'm not saying we want to become animistic, but I'm saying that if you read this book, all of the great men and women of God that I read, and you're going to see that today, hopefully, in some of the scriptures we look at, they didn't have an anti-supernatural bias. And by that, I mean that they didn't look at every problem and situation from just a natural point of view. They recognized that there were spirits at work, that God was at work. Here's a quote from Dr. Graham Cole's book, Against the Darkness. I found this interesting of when did this happen? How did we get here? He said, up until the mid-18th century, belief in God and belief in the devil were part and parcel of Western thought. The Enlightenment, with its appeal to reason among the literate elites, dismissed the idea of a personal devil. Since then, the devil has been a marginal element in the mindset of the educated West. It's like we're too smart to believe there's these spiritual realities. Boy, is that ever a lie from one of these spiritual realities, isn't it? And so we want to just admit that this is the culture we're from. So these are the reasons I think, and I think there's more to it, but those are just the ones that stood out to me. But here's kind of our key point for our time together, is that fallen people, newsflash, that's you, that's me, we fell back in Genesis. You know, if sin hadn't entered the world and we hadn't become fallen people, there'd only be two chapters in the Bible. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, everything's great, right? But that's not what happened. Sin entered the world and we became part of this fallen people. And we face fallen foes, fallen angels as foes. But the God of angel armies is on our side. So what we're going to do is we're just going to move through and give you some handlebars so that you leave here today with an angelology. And I like acronyms. Does anybody else like acronyms? Just helps me remember things. And so we're going to take the word angels, and we're going to look from my couple years of study in scripture and say, what do we most often find angels do? Who are they? What do they do? And then ask a third question, what does that have to do with you? What does that have to do with you and me? So we're going to just kind of fly through these and look at some scriptures. And there's so much more scriptures that we could look at. But the first one is that angels adore God. You always find them worshiping God. I want to show you in two different places, one at the beginning of the Bible, one at the end. Deuteronomy 43, written by a man named Moses, chapter 8, verse 43. No, chapter 32, verse 43. Rejoice with him, you heavens, and let all of God's angels worship him. Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles, and let all the angels be strengthened in him. Have you been praying that the angels would be strengthened? Because I have not, right? This is the way Moses thought about things as he's reviewing the law and talking through things. Then if we go to Revelation, and I'm going to read Revelation 5, verses 11 to 13. I want you to listen for how many angels there are, because the Bible tells us. Then I looked again and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive riches and power and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. That's us, right? And they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." What does this have to do with us that angels are worshiping God? Here's what I would say. When we study God's holy angels, it reminds us that he is holy and he is worthy of our worship. Listen to some of the worship songs we even sing here at Stonegate. What do we sing? "And the angels cry." Oh. Yeah, look at you. We got a room full of singers, right? Even today in our worship set, we sang about a salvation that even the angels don't understand, right? It says that they're in awe of our salvation, because here's what we know. Angels are the only other created being that have personhood. By that, I mean they have emotion. They have a mind. They have personal names, Gabriel, Michael at times, right? They'll be judged. There's no mention of any salvation for them. They're either fallen or worshiping God, one or the other. And so they're in awe that we have fallen and been restored by a Savior. So angels adore God. And when we study them, we want to worship him too. Now, it doesn't mean that we just sing, right? Singing's great. I love worshiping God. But worship means assigning worth to the one who is worthy. Assigning worth to the one who is worthy. You do that tomorrow when you want to watch Netflix and you turn it off and read your Bible. That's worship. When you start thinking mean thoughts about somebody in your life, maybe someone who lives with you, right? And you choose to take those thoughts captive and to pray for that person instead. That's worship. When you decide not to make that Amazon purchase and to fully give your tithe to the church, that is worship, right? That is assigning worth to the one who is worthy. The angels did it. It inspires us to worship him as well. Yeah. So angels also, this is our N, we're spelling the word angels, remember, they notify God's servants. Now, this is probably the main thing that angels do in the Bible. Their name, angel, comes from the Hebrew word malak, the Greek word angelos. That's where we get angel, right? It means messenger. Their name is their mission. I bet today you have gotten some notifications, haven't you? You have a little rectangle thing in your pocket. It wants to notify you, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It wants to tell you you got a text. It wants to tell you you got an email. It wants to tell you that someone liked your social media post. It also wants you to know that there is a sale on something you don't even know you need. It's listening to you talk and curating notifications for you. We have never lived in a day and age that we've been notified as much as we are today. But you know who the original notification makers were? They were angels. And here's what I would tell you. God is not gimmicky. He doesn't have a gimmick for you to try to get you to listen to his notifications. But he is offering himself. He wants you to listen to him. Would you take just a minute and with the person that you chatted with earlier, just think of a time in the Bible that an angel made a notification and share it with them. And if you're struggling, think about the holidays. Turn to each other. Just what's an angel notification that comes to mind? Where an angel came and gave a message. Okay, what are some of the things you guys said? Somebody shout out for me. One of the who got notified of something.
Mary.
Wise men, Mary, Joseph, lots of shepherds, lots. We all know the angels and the rest, right? I love that. That's important. It was an important moment, right? So, but I want to take us to just one notification in the book of Daniel where an angel comes. And we're going to listen as I read these two passages from Daniel 9, verses 20 to 23 and Daniel 10 to 13. Here's what I want you to listen for. What is God trying to get across in this message? He's making a notification through an angel, but he's communicating something that was preserved in his word. So some of this was just for Daniel, and some of this is for you and for me. So here's what I want you to listen for: repeated words or phrases, and what the angel is saying. Daniel said, "I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, 'Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given. And now I am here to tell you what it was, for you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision.'" Now, before I read 10:10, I need to tell you what happened in verse 9. Daniel fainted. It happens a lot when an angel shows up. Often, before an angel can make his notification, he has to say, "Don't be afraid. Get back up," right? So it says in verse 10, "Just then," after he's fainted, "a hand touched me." Y'all, long before there was a TV show called Touched by an Angel, there was Touched by an Angel. Right here. "And lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, 'Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you.' When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling." I'm going to read a few more verses, but do we love that Daniel, who wrote the book of Daniel, was willing to admit that he was still trembling? And I don't know what your reasons for despair were this week. And I don't know what has you trembling, but I know that you can stand up still trembling. I love that God included that for us. Then he said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia." Whew. A lot here. What did you hear repeated? What stood out to you?
"He's precious.
He's precious." And I know most days when I sit in a room like this one, or even just around my house, I feel very precious. I don't know about you. Sometimes I might sit here today and think, why did I eat that cookie at lunch, right? Why did I say that thing? Why didn't I get up early to pray? Why? Am I the only one who does that? I want you to know that, yes, this message was for Daniel, but this message is for you. And here's why I know it's true. God sent his one and only Son to die so that you could be close to him, so that you could be in a relationship with him, so that you could have the benefit of prayer to talk to him freely. You, if you hear nothing else today, know that you today are precious to God. What else was in his notification?
Prayer.
Daniel's getting notified when he's praying. Sometimes I would like to know what God wants me to do, but I never stop long enough to hear anything, right? Too many other things are notifying me. My email, my texts, social media, Netflix. And we wonder why we can't hear from God, but do you hear Daniel's heart? He is confessing his sin. He is confessing the sin of his people. He is crying out to God. And I love that twice you heard that as soon as he prayed, here's what we know. It was heard in heaven.
Yeah.
And yet God acted on it. I don't know how your prayer life's been lately, but do you think if we really believed that our prayers were heard in heaven and that God was acting on them, that we might do it a little bit more?
Yeah.
I know I was struck too by the angel is telling Daniel to listen carefully. I want to give you insight and understanding. Ladies, I believe this is a notification for you and I today. Listen carefully. He wants to speak through his word, through his people, through his spirit.
But we never sit still long enough to hear it, do we?
One of the things I was flabbergasted by just looking at all these 300 angel messages is that never did any man or woman of God, including Daniel, ever pray and ask God to send an angel. That blew my mind because Daniel has all these encounters with angels and they send the lion's den. And an angel came and closed their mouth, but you never hear a prayer. And I'm not saying it could just be details that are left out. But that's fascinating to me. Because I have prayed for angels every time I taught one of my kids to drive. Put those angels on the bus. Right? And I'm not saying I think it's theologically wrong to ask God to send angels. But I should need to sit with that question. But why are they never praying for angels? They got Peter out of jail. They did all these things. But then, and you know, here's what I came up with. And this is not, I can't back this up with chapter and verse. I think the closer people were to the Lord, the less inclined they were to tell him how to do it. Mm-hmm. They presented their needs to God. They spoke to him. They said, here's my problem. They prayed and they confessed their sin. But they didn't tell him how to do it. Y'all, I would be embarrassed for you to read my prayer journals because they're full of me trying to boss God around. God, I need you to do this. Can you fix this? Can you, right? It really challenged me to say, I need to present my request to God. But he may want to send an angel. He may want to give me a word of knowledge for someone else or by his spirit. But just to believe that I don't have to tell him how to do it. He's going to make the notification in whatever way that he wants to do it. So here's kind of our, what does this have to do with you that angels make notifications?
Is that prayer is related to God's power. Now, it's not a begging machine. You don't put your prayer quarter in and get your Snickers bar out, right? That's not how prayer works. But here's what I know. It is related to God's power. Look at the early church. They were tearing it up in prayer and God was like lighting fires and speaking in tongues and shaking buildings. Mm-hmm. Stuff was going on.
Now, here's what I want to make sure we know about what I just read in Daniel. That is a descriptive passage, not a prescriptive passage. Here's what I mean by that. There's lots we can take out of it from the descriptive. That we're precious to God, that we need to listen intently, that prayer has power. It doesn't say, if you pray, God will send an angel. Don't go tell your pastors. That's what I learned in Melissa's session. That she told me if I prayed, God would send an angel. It's not prescriptive. We don't look at that and take that from it. Instead, we say, this is how God did it. But I want to just ask you for a minute, if prayer is related to God's power, where do you need God's power today? Where do you need God's power? Maybe to hold your tongue in a certain situation? Maybe to develop these godly habits that we want to develop. Some of us have been trying to grow our prayer lives for years and we're discouraged. We're like, it's just never going to happen. I'm just never going to be this, or I'm never going to be able to change. I want to encourage you. You can pray about praying. God, make me a woman of prayer. Make me want your word as much as I want chocolate. He can do miracles, right? Take away my desire for these things that are unhealthy in my life and give me a desire for you. Where do you need God's power? Prayer is related to his power. All right, let's look at our G. Any guesses for our G? Angels, we've already said they adore God. That's our A. They notify God's servants. Our G is that angels guard God's boundaries. Can you think of anything in the Bible where angels were guarding something? The Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim were actually part of the art on the Ark of the Covenant because they're actually from Guardians, the cherubim. Yeah.
Garden of Eden.
That was a cherubim as well, right? The flashing sword and keeping them out of the garden. Yeah.
The tomb.
What's that?
The tomb. Mm-hmm.
The tomb. Yes, the angels are guarding the tomb there, right? I love that. They also, when God's people left Egypt and Pharaoh changed his mind, you know who's guarding them? It was angels. Right?
But here's the question I want us to talk about briefly in our time today, because this is one I get a lot. Do you have a guardian angel?
You ever thought about that? How would you answer that question if somebody asked you, do you have a guardian angel?
You know, this is a psalm that I say to myself a lot, that God commands his angels about you, mm-hmm. Psalm 91. Mm-hmm.
He does.
I don't know if it's someone specific.
Right. But no, but it definitely goes to this point, yeah. you know, yeah. that angels guard God's boundaries. Yeah. Oh, there's a baptism Sunday tomorrow, y'all. Got Sean's computer. Sorry about that. Got ahead. Do not disturb on. I want to talk about two different passages. That's a third one that would be good, that people who do believe in guardian angels would use. And then we'll discuss it a little bit, and then I'll give you my deeply theological answer to that question with a smirk on my face. Then he said, I tell you the truth. This is Matthew 18. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. So there's another passage in Acts where it's actually an angel story. It's when Peter's in prison. And an angel comes and lets him out. And he thinks he's having a vision. It's not till he's like in the street that he's like, whoa, I'm actually out. And what's interesting is the church, and I told you, they were praying. But sometimes I think we overly venerate the early church, like they were super Christians. And I love passages like this that show us they weren't. They're just like us. Because they're having a prayer meeting, which is great. I have to wonder if they're praying for Peter to get out of prison, right? And so they're over here and they're praying. And Peter comes to where they're praying, knocks on the door. And the servant girl, Rhoda, sees that it's Peter. And she's so excited, she goes back and she doesn't let him in. She tells everybody, Peter's at the door, right? It's like when you walk into a room and can't remember why you came in there. So she runs in, she tells them that, and they're like, it can't be Peter. And I'm like, aren't you guys praying for him to get out? Couldn't God have answered the prayer? Right? They struggled just like you and me. And so they say, couldn't be Peter, it must be his
angel.
So there was a belief in Judaism during that time that people had a guardian angel. And not only that, that angel looked like them. Now, just because historically there was a thought, it's not prescriptive, right? It's describing the present thought of the day. So here's what I would tell you. Here's my great theological answer to the question, do you have a guardian angel? I don't know. And this brings up a really good point as we're looking at angels in the Bible. Because here's the thing. Much has been built.
Everybody else is searching.
And my phone's off.
243. I love it. Should we mob prayer? We should mob prayer. Lord, make us missionaries. Open the doors and give us boldness. In Jesus' name, amen. I love it. That was a great interruption. I love it. All right. I don't know if you have a guardian angel, is my answer to the question. But I love that the conversation leads us to this. Much has been built on little. And especially right now, I told you, it is hip and cool to talk about the Nephilim. And the Nephilim is like four verses. And we should never go farther than God said. We should know everything God tells us about angels. But we shouldn't go any further than that. And here's what I would tell you. When Jesus was teaching in Matthew 18, I don't think he was trying to communicate with all of us that we have guardian angels. I think he was telling us to seek greatness God's way, which is by humility and childlikeness. When he said childlikeness, I don't think he meant leave your dirty socks on the floor, right? I think he meant to be curious, to be humble, to be seeking. And here's the better question for me in all of this. I wonder if I can get rid of this for those of you that have done. Shoot. That's bad. Okay. Can I get it back? I am the least techie person you've ever met. Can we come back? So here's what I think the better question is while we... Can you help? Thank you. I should never have tried to get it off. Here's the better question. Rather than say, do I have a guardian angel based on what I just read? Say, if there's an angel in heaven speaking to God on your behalf, what is he saying? Lord, she keeps distracting herself instead of dealing with her feelings. Lord, she keeps gossiping when she should be talking to you. Lord, she's addicted to media. Could you help her? What's he saying?
It's tattling.
They're tattling. I love it.
Don't be stealing that.
But what are they saying? That should be more of a concern than I have this little guardian angel like Cinderella who's going to give me golden slippers, you know what I mean, and a pretty dress and fix all my issues, right? That's the better question. So angels guard God's boundaries, but where's the Lord calling you to that childlike faith? To say, I want to believe what God says more than what I believe about myself, and to believe that God will guard me. We don't have to live in all of this anxiety and fear because God is guarding us. Now our favorite topic, our E, everybody loves to talk about how angels enact God's judgment. I'll just tell you some time for the sake of time, a couple instances that I think you might be familiar with. One of them goes back to the book of Exodus, right? There was these 10 plagues, and the 10th plague was death of the firstborn. And what did God's people need to do? They needed to put blood on the signposts of the door so who would pass over it? Angel of death. We don't often talk about the angel of death, do we? They're God's angels, and they enact his judgment. They also, in the Isaiah records it, and so do 1 Kings, where there's an Assyrian army that's coming after God's people. God takes it seriously when his people are oppressed and attacked. And so he wiped out 185,000 soldiers with angels. He enacted judgment. But I want us to focus as we think about, okay, well, Melissa, what is, you said we're going to talk about who they are, what they do, and what that has to do with me. What does it have to do with me? That they enact God's judgment. This isn't up on the verses there because it just came to mind. Should I, if I do it, will I do it again? What's that?
I think it'd be canceled.
Wait, it won't, I don't have a cursor here. Oh. Yeah. You know what? Let's just let you run that. Thank you. My mentor always says, do it poorly and someone will take over. So there we go. Enacting God's judgment. I want us to talk briefly about a parable that Jesus told. Side note, one of my favorite things about this project that was so different than anything I've done is that by tracing a theme from Genesis to Revelation, you get to think about genre of literature. Because the Bible has so many different elements to it. You don't interpret prophecy, apocalyptic literature, the way you do a parable or a poem. And so as we look at parables, they have one main theme, right? Jesus told this parable that a farmer planted some wheat, and the enemy came in and sowed seeds of weeds among the wheat. And the question was asked, should we pull the weeds? And what did Jesus say? No. Why? It'll destroy some of the wheat. But he said, don't worry about it, because someone's coming later with a sickle, and they're going to separate the weed from the wheat. Who's that? Angels. The angels are coming with sickles. They enact God's judgment. You'll find it all over, even in the words of Jesus, guys, where he says the angels are going to do the separating, the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the weeds. Here's what this has to do. This day is coming. We're talking a lot about casting here at Stonegate. And the reason we are is because the reality is that the wheat gets put in the barn and burned. And there are people we love and know that are far from God. And they need to hear that there's a God who loves them so much that he sent his son to die for them. And that there is a way to live, that they don't have to be from the kingdom of darkness. I love how in Acts it says, from the power of Satan to God, from the kingdom of darkness to light, so that they can have a place among God's people. Can you think of people that you love? I think one of the things the enemy wants us to do is not think about the fact that the angels are going to enact judgment and that it's coming. I'm working on a new study out of the book of Ezekiel, and it is a heavy on judgment book. But you know what God is telling his people? One of the things that that led them into exile is that they just forgot and stopped believing God's promises. We all love God's promises of hope, but we don't love to talk about the sickle that's coming with the angels. The truth is, there are people out there hurting and lost, and you have the answer. You have the thing that will keep them out of the weed pile.
I just last week, I was up at Waters Creek up in North Dallas with my mom and my sister. And our waitress was so fun and friendly, so kind. And she had been just, we'd had some good banter. And then we were going to pray. And we just said, hey, we're going to pray. Is there anyone to pray for you? And you know, she broke down. She had some major medical things on. And she just began to weep and talk about how she's been far from God. And she wonders if this is one of the things God's using to bring her back. And just that morning in my quiet time, I had read a verse that really helped me when I went through a time of trouble with one of my kids. It's Psalm 50:15, and it says this, trust me in your times of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. Though I never have paper and pen with me. Someone had just given me this tiny little composition notebook, and I had a pen with it. I'd never even written in it. And I was able to pull it out and write down that verse because the Lord just prompted me and just hand it to her. She can trust him in her trouble. And he'll rescue her. And I forget that there are hurting people everywhere. They may be the happiest people waiting on your table. And will you ask those questions Rodney talks about? What's your spiritual background? Is there anything I can pray for you? Because the angels are coming at God's behest. Not because they're mean. Not because God's mean. Because he is a man of his word. And he will do everything that he said he's going to do. We don't know when it is. The best is yet to be. Because God wins and evil loses. That's the hope that we have. I will tell you that just thinking about judgment, the biggest backlash that I got when I told people I was writing a study on angels, they're like, are you going to cover demons? And I'm like, well, they are technically angels. Mm-hmm. And the first mention of an angel in the Bible is, guess who? Satan, serpent. And they're like, well, I'm never going to do that study because then I open myself up to attack. Bad things might happen to me. Newsflash, guys. We live in a fallen world. We're constantly under attack. And the closer you get to God, you know what? Attack is coming. But let me remind us of a few things, because I don't want you to have that fear if this whets your appetite and we want to dig a little deeper into angels and demons. Let me just remind you of 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Studying this is not going to scare us. It's actually going to prepare us, because we're going to remember things like Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush who? Satan underneath our feet. One verse that really stood out to me as I was just looking for supernatural mentions in scripture was Colossians 2:13-15. I want to read it to us. I want you to know, too, before I read it, that when we get to the part about spiritual authorities and rulers, those are the same words in the Greek that we find in Ephesians 6. You know Ephesians 6, where it says, our battle is not against, but against principalities, rulers, all those things. Those are the same Greek words you're going to find here. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ and he forgave all our sins. Can you sit in that for just 1 second? Do you really believe that? Right now, you are so precious to God. You sit here, every sin is forgiven. Everything you did in your past, every negative thought you've had today, everything you're going to do when you get home, he has forgiven all of your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. That battle you're in that's not against flesh and blood, you've already won. The cross has happened. They've been disarmed. One of the names for the enemy is the accuser. Revelation tells us he accuses us day and night. Man, cling on to the fact that those spiritual rulers and authorities, even the ones that seem to be in a hierarchy of power, have been fully disarmed. So when you hear those accusations, you just remind them, oh, you've been disarmed. You have no weapons. And the God of angel armies is on my side. That should bring us hope. That the God who reigns over heaven and earth is all powerful. And yes, he is going to enact his judgments, but not without warnings. loving warnings and opportunities for people to repent, to turn from sin and turn to God.
All right. RL.
Angels lead God's people. This is one of my favorites. I love Elijah's story where he's so discouraged. He's so like a girl. He's like, just take me now, God, I'm done. come on, we've all had days like that, haven't we?
Yeah.
Where you're like, I'm just done, right? Just take me now.
And you know what he does? He sends an angel to lead Elijah, and he says, you know what you need?
You need some food and a nap. I said, Lord, if you're going to send me an angel, could that be? Why can't you leave me there? It's a great place.
But here's what this has to do with you. I just want you to remember that your God not only sees you, that you're not only precious to him, but all those decisions you need to make in the midst. And I'll tell you, this whole thing with my mom, the hardest thing has been my siblings, who we all get along great and love each other. We have never had a shared project. It's not going well. There's one right now that feels like my enemy. It was good for me to remember today that my enemy is not flesh and blood, right? Mm-hmm. It is not. And just to remember that God will lead us in this to care for my mom. But you know what the enemy wants? He has a purpose. Mm-hmm. Steal, kill, destroy. Yep. But God's purpose is to give us life and to give it to the full. He wants to bring us as siblings together. Together show love for my mom and honor her. And it's so comforting to know that God will lead us. I want to have the kind of confidence that Abraham had. Some of you, when you mentioned notifications, might have mentioned Abraham. Remember in Genesis 19, it's kind of an obscure story. I'll tell you one thing about going through the angel study that I found, and that the most feedback I get, it's the weird and obscure passages of the Bible, right? Three men came to Abraham, and there's this whole thing. And then it says, and the Lord stayed with Abraham, and the two angels went to Sodom. You didn't even know they were angels till the next chapter, right? And so Abraham knew what it was to have an angel encounter. Then God told him to sacrifice his one and only son. Do you know who stopped the knife? It's an angel. He knew that God was going to lead him. He'd grown old. In fact, his wife Sarah had died, and his son Isaac was sad. And so he did what all mothers do for their sons when they're sad. He got one to get him a wife, right? He didn't want a wife for his son among the pagan people he lived among. And so he sent his servant to go back to his people and find a wife for his son. And I love his servant. I can so relate with his servant. His servant could, we don't know his name in the Bible, but I think his name was Mr. What If. What if I can't find them? What if I find them and they won't go with me? What if? How many times have you done that this week? God, I know you want me to get along with her, but what if she yells at me again? What if she tries to control things? What if? And here's what Abraham says to Mr. What If. Listen for the angel mention here. This is Genesis 24:7. For the Lord, the God of heaven. Do we need to just remind each other that he is the God of heaven? The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and my native land, solemnly promised to give this land to my descendants. He will send his angel ahead of you, and he will see to it that you find a wife there for my son. He's like, shut your yaps on the what ifs. If he needs to, he'll send an angel. That's how confident he was that God would lead him. Man, I want to have that confidence, don't you? That God will show me. And if he needs to, he'll send an angel. He'll do it. Where do you need direction today? Where do you need him to show you? Ask him to lead you. He may send an angel. I don't know. All right. Last one. Angels serve as God's agents. Now, I included this one because I wanted to be careful that we don't say, okay, if the angel wasn't adoring God, if it wasn't making a notification, if it wasn't guarding God's boundaries, if it wasn't enacting God's judgments or leading someone, then it couldn't have been an angel because angels only do those five things. But angels serve as God's agents. I took the word agents from Dr. Billy Graham. He wrote a book, Angels, God's Secret Agents, right? And I love that word. But here's what an agent does. An agent does whatever their boss tells them to do. Angels, if God wants them to, could stand in front of a donkey and make it to where he couldn't get where he was going. There's an angel in the Bible that does some laundry. Y'all are like, wait, what? In Zechariah, there's a priest named Yeshua who has dirty clothes, and guess who gets him clean ones? He was an angel. Angels can do anything God calls them to do. So I want us to review those. We're going to say them out loud.
as we finish up, because I want to have time for questions. We're going to say these out loud, and then I want to end by sharing one thing angels come through. All right. So I'll skip the next one. We find hope. Go to the next one. All right. Say these with me out loud. So wake us up. Ready? Angels adore God. Notify God's servants, guard God's boundaries, enact God's judgments, lead God's people, and serve as God's agents. Whose name is in all of those? So as we look at angels, we're learning about God. Now, there's one thing angels cannot do. They are not the place we put our hope. Our hope is not in angels. Our hope is in a Savior who restores our relationship with God. Only He is the bridge between heaven and earth. Only He can connect the supernatural and the natural. The seen and the unseen realm comes together in Him. And I want to show you it from Isaac, that guy who found a wife. They had a kid, couple kids. One of them was a man named Jacob, and he had a dream. As he slept, Jacob dreamed of a stairway that reached from earth up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. Wouldn't that be amazing to see? But listen to John 1:51. This is Jesus speaking. Then he said, I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven opened and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Our hope is in Jesus. Yeah, the angels of heaven are going up and down. He's dispatching them as needed. They're intervening. If we could cut back the knife, we would see them. I mean, think about what we read in Daniel. One of them was delayed because of a battle he was fighting, and it was the spirit prince of Persia. Angels might be regional. They call that cosmic geography. Are there angels and demons over Midlothian, Texas? I don't know. That's another one that's hinted at. Deuteronomy 32, where we read at the very beginning, verse 8 says that they divided up the land based on the sons of God, the angels. There were boundaries and they were kind of regional, right? Again, this isn't developed a ton in scripture, but it's hinted at. Mm-hmm. And so we want to remember that it is only Jesus. He is our only hope. He is the stairway between heaven and earth. So I hope that looking at them helps us just to find hope in God, to be motivated to pray, to listen, to be led by Him, and to be motivated to share His message with others as He enacts His judgments. All right, questions. Yes.
So in Catholicism, and what you just said reminded me of this. So they have the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel, and it actually asks Michael to come down and protect the world from Satan and all his enemies. But he can't really, he shouldn't be praying that to an angel.
There's no evidence ever of any man or woman praying to an angel. Now, there is, and if you'd asked me before this study if an angel ever prayed for people, I would say no, but I'm wrong. In the book of Zechariah, there was an angel who at the end of the exile said, God, it's been the 70 years you said, is it time to be merciful and let your people go home? Angels are praying on our behalf, but why would we pray to an angel? We have Jesus, the stairway that they're going down on, right? Up and down on. Great question. What else? Or just comments or thoughts. Yeah.
Speaking of like the archangel, where he's like arguing with Satan, he basically tells him to get behind him. I always like when you say bad things about Satan, and like I literally went back and saw where it says like we're covered. I can't remember exactly how it says, but it talks about the archangel Michael tells Satan to get behind me or something. But it's basically I've covered the blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's nothing. I'm terrible with trying to explain, but it's nothing like said bad. He's literally just saying, like, it's God that's done all of this. Like, it's Jesus who's done it. It's nothing to do with them.
Well, certainly in Revelation, the angel that revealed the whole revelation to John tries, and I love it. John followed God, was with Jesus, right? And he tries to worship the angel, and the angel's like, don't worship me, worship God only. I love those three words, worship God only. What were you going to ask?
A little bit echoing ish.
Okay.
You know, like in recent news, like we've seen like things in the air, like UFOs and stuff like that. Is there like any belief like that those could be angels and demons?
Like, I'm sure there is.
My sister-in-law believes that.
Yeah, I'm sure there is. There's a really great like where this shirt came from is a podcast called Blurry Creatures. It explores all things Nephilim, Bigfoot. It's a very popular podcast, UFOs.
Oh, I just thought of like the whole like description of the angel and Ezekiel with the spinning, how an angel would appear, most people would not know what you're talking about.
Right.
So it is very different than what culturally we would think an angel would look like.
Right. It is very different. Yeah.
So since those things are becoming visible, do you think that the veil is kind of being...
I don't know. I mean, I don't know that they're becoming visible. You know, that's again, one of those much has been built on little, you know what I mean? Like, I think I'm always going to tend to go, what does God's word say? What do we know for sure? And everything else is going to be an I don't know.
You believe Melchizedek was an angel or?
Jesus was a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. Melchizedek's a fascinating fascinating character.
Yeah, no, in scripture. Mother, your father. So that's.
Yes, I know.
I just wonder what your thoughts were on.
I can't wait to get to heaven and say, God, what's the deal with Melchizedek? I was actually, Sean and I were in Aruba one time on a vacation, and we wanted to go to church, and the only thing that was there was a Catholic church, and they were singing, "You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek." And I was looking around all these people going, they have no idea what they're saying. Like, it was just crazy. Anyway.
Getting back to guardian angels. In Psalms, I would like your information on what when you studied in Psalm 91.
That's what you were referring to as well. He won't let you hit your foot on a stone. He will.
For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands, they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. That seems like a pretty confident.
I'm
sure that there are guardian angels.
Well, I think that angels guard. Like, that's one of my acronyms. They are in a guarding position. But I don't know that that goes far enough to tell me that you are assigned one and you are assigned one. That there may be in a moment that an angel comes and guarded me from a car accident. Mm-hmm. And 2 weeks later, they guarded you. So angels are in a guardian position. But I don't know that I would say, it says there's millions. Well, there's billions of people. You know what I mean? So like, are they individually assigned? That's more where I say that's a little gray for me. That's my I don't know.
Yes.
Definitely angels are guarding us. I believe that.
And I apologize. It was when the archangel was arguing over Moses's body.
Oh,
he said to him, disputing, the Lord rebuke you.
Yes.
And I'm like, I love that. So I'm like, I try to remember that myself versus.
Yeah.
Anything else?
Oh, that's such an obscure path.
Yeah, I love it. It doesn't say anything bad. It's just plain and simple. Like,
yeah, the Lord. But they're arguing over Moses's body.
The angels
are arguing over, like, they did not have an anti-supernatural bias, right? Like, they were not. Yeah. They were not struggling with this. I probably have time for one more question, comment, anything. Yes.
So, I was always told. My mother-in-law told me that Satan was a musical angel. And that when I would pray over my children, when they were younger, after they had gone to bed, before I went to bed, I would go to the house and I would sing because Satan would make him angrier. Had you ever?
I have not seen that. That is not in scripture. That might be in some historical. There's a lot of extra biblical books. The Book of Enoch has become very popular again. I want to remind everyone, the Book of Enoch is not scripture. It is interesting and it is old literature. And it's going to be very, it's going to have that type of, there are pseudepigraphal and apocryphal books that have that kind of stuff. And I think it's fascinating, but I think we got to be careful because we're getting into the excessive unhealthy interest, especially when we're looking to extra biblical books. So that's why we want to know the scripture so well, right? But what do the people trying to catch counterfeiters do? They don't study the counterfeits. We study the scripture so that we're very clear on what God's word says. And we don't add to it and we don't subtract from it.
And even when it's weird, mm-hmm. even when it says things like, the Lord sent a tormenting spirit to Saul, an evil spirit. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I wrote in the study, I'm like, I would like to skip this one and hope you didn't notice.
But we're going to talk about it
because all of Scripture is inspired.
Yeah.
And we gotta wrestle through the text mm-hmm. so that we can know who he is, because he's faithful and he's good and he longs to be known. Mm-hmm.